If you'd like to be finding 1 Kings chapter 17, please. Let's just ask the Lord's help, shall we? Father, we pray your Holy Spirit shall overcome in the tiredness of dullness now. That like the ravens fed Elijah of old, we pray now that you will bring your bread of life to us and feed and nourish us. Bless this time to us, dear Lord. May it be a book cherished to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, we're going to look at verses 7 to 16, theme today, and we're going to look at the situation at Zarephath, but I must confess to you, this took a slightly different course than I first imagined. But then, this isn't my sermon, it's the Holy Spirit, so we'll see where it takes us. So Elijah has delivered God's bombshell to wicked King Ahab in Samaria, in verse 1 of chapter 17. Then perhaps as the prophet was a little bit perplexed or concerned as to what to do next, God gives him a clear and timely direction in verses 2 and 3. And God acted graciously and protectively in holding back Elijah's pursuers whilst helping Elijah focus on what to do next. And as with all God's children, including you, dear believer, Father doesn't abandon his own. He doesn't abandon Elijah in his moment of need, neither will he you. We read in Philippians 4, verse 19, in case we need reminding, I constantly do. Page 18:19 in the Church Bible. Philippians 4, verse 19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply you all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. All your needs, his glorious riches. So you can't out-need God, basically. Alright? I know things seem a bit extreme sometimes and peculiar and demanding, but you will never out-need God's vast supply and sought resources. So whatever the circumstances, as vexing as they may be sometimes, if God has looked on you in grace, if you only know this one thing, my Lord is mine and I am his, you have no cause for alarm. The Saviour will attend to both you and your circumstances in accordance with his perfect love and wisdom for his own. He's going to bring about for you and me worthy purposes. And he will make the way forward plain to us. Psalm 119, verse 105. Very famous verse. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Now what that tells us is God's going to make things plain to us, but that verse points out to us, believe it or not, the part we play in this. We must be seeking God's will, but we must be found in his word if he's going to point things out to us, and the general tenure and direction of our life will be directed by his word as prompted by the Holy Spirit. If we're found in God's word, following it, living in accordance with it, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. So whatever our circumstances, God will guide us and he will lead us. And very often, usually, we don't have to wait for flashing light bulbs. He may change the circumstances, he will make it plain to us. But we have to be found in his word, living and acting according to his word. And he will be pleased with that. And he will make it plain to us. We pass through various phases in our Christian lives, don't we? You think back, I can think back. You know? How on earth did we ever get off that huge, grimy, horrible, grotty council estate in the Elephant and Castle when it was hopeless and we had no money for buying our own place or anything else or anything better. But God had a job for us to do in a church plant on the edge of London near Dartford, a place called Erith, and he provided the means and the house. And although I wouldn't believe it, I wouldn't accept it at first, he had to keep coming to me and telling me, I'm providing a house and a new situation, Peter, will you just take the darn house and move? Eventually the penny dropped and I did what I was told. You see, I was raised up in a situation rather inadvisedly where you don't desert the inner city front line. You know, as though that's the only front line anyway. Only cowards run away to the nice suburbs or wherever. Well, I've done my time, I've been my 35 years, so I've got to say, but that's it, I'm enjoying the man now. And other occasions, plenty of other occasions, where God has changed circumstances when they seem hopeless. Or he did another way ahead. You know that, you look back. And there will be more of this to come. He doesn't let us operate in a fog, even though at the time it may seem like a fog to us. If you presented your case to God, if we're living and walking in accordance with his word, he will make it plain to us from where he goes, even if he has to change the circumstances dramatically. But he will do it. He will bring it about. It's sometimes the Lord's way of getting us into a new path of duty and usefulness. Elijah is still where we left him last time. He hasn't deserted his post at the brook Kerith, or the Cherith Wadi, if you like. This is the brook that is at a confluence with the River Jordan, and it's a kind of a big bed area with trees, and that's called a wadi. Wadi rolls off the tongue, isn't it? But the Lord had appointed him to be in that place where he would sustain him. The Lord had supplied a continuous wagon train of ravens bringing food for breakfast and dinner. He had directed these birds to do that. That's incredible, isn't it? You put a bit of bread or meat out in front of a raven and they'll have it. Thanks very much. But God said to these ones, they're for Elijah. Off you go. And there must be hundreds of these birds. Every breakfast, every dinner was brought by these ravens. And the brook itself would have been both refreshing and cleansing for him. But now he's there, but now God wants to move his servant on. And Father does this by bringing the drought, at long last, to the Kerith Brook. So, we're going to look at 3 points today. The first one is Elijah's need. Elijah's need. Verse 7. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Now, according to commentators, and I have to accept what they say because they're clever than me, Elijah could have been at the Kerith Wadi for almost a year, based on the drought cycles of that region and the fact that the brook at Kerith is usually the last body of water to dry up in a drought. So they calculated that he would have been there for many months, possibly even up to a year. Of all the water in that region, this brook is the last one to almost dry up. So for many months, Elijah has been supplied and supported by a miracle from God. And we need to pause and think here, because if we're perpetually in a state of comfort, a time will come when there's going to be no blessing to us at all, and we'll be taken for granted. That comes as bad news for us, doesn't it, and our flesh. You know? Things are going great. Watch out. You get in a comfortable groove. You get in kind of second gear. And you're just poodling on. Well, we need to learn from this. as Elijah's going to have to learn, that we mustn't become complacent or comfortable. This is a lesson, painfully, I'm having to learn at the moment. Father must move him along, both in circumstances and pilgrimage. So God declares that now is the time when the Kerith Wadi is going to dry up. Verses 7 to 9. Then the Lord said to Elijah, after it had started drying up, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." Now that's interesting. We're going to repeat this theme in a moment, but I want you to note, as unlikely and as unpromising as this instruction seems, and you've got no idea where this place, well, you've got a vague idea where it is, it's, you know, over there. It's like when I'm driving the car, you know, we're going on holiday. Where is it? Well, it's over there somewhere. That's about as much as I've got. There are loads of directions. But he's gone before. I want you to notice that. I've gone before. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. And this is going to connect. When they have their conversation in a short while's time, how suddenly they meet, and it almost as if they know each other. Because they've been primed by the Holy Spirit in a way that only the Holy Spirit can. So God in his wise and loving care for his children brings a constant alternation of circumstances to our lives. You know that, I know that. We don't like it sometimes. We have our individual summers and winters, don't we? Rain and sunshine. Trouble and health. We would have it otherwise, wouldn't we? I don't know about you, but I don't like change. And if my dear loving wife has got an instruction for me, I need at least 24 hours notice to get in the right frame of mind for whatever's coming next. I do not like surprises. But it's only in these ways, bringing about these change of circumstances, can he sometimes get us up and move. Our Heavenly Father preserves us this way. He preserves our spiritual lives. He preserves our spiritual training and our spiritual exercising. And we're kept from wandering from his side and his throne of grace because we're comfortable in the groove that we're in. Elijah's need and our need is to know our need of Father's love and grace. And if we're genuine, sincere, born-again believers, which I know you all are, a child of God, then Father will see to it that whatever it takes, he will move us along in our training, in our maturity, and in our care package. He will take care of everything. He's going to move Elijah along, but he's also taking care of the care package. He's gone before, and he's got everything arranged. And by these means, he will train us up in our most holy faith by causing us to lean on him in prayer or thanksgiving, maybe crying out for help, or maybe perhaps in confession and humility and repentance. Either way, he will bring us to see and feel our need of him. And you and me are no different to Elijah, believe it or not. Yes, you are. We're told so in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a human being as we are. It says that in James 5, verse 17. So he was just a sinner, flesh and blood, like you and me. And he needed to be directed. He needed to be prompted. He needed, sometimes, a little nudge. And for this reason, Elijah's way, and perhaps ours also, seems to be a bit of a zigzag at times, doesn't it? Rather than a comfortable straight line. Our journey to heaven, our pilgrimage to heaven through the wilderness of sin, is up and down, sideways to sideways. But we are making progress. Father wants us to learn to trust him And we have to learn this lesson over and over. Learn to lean on him, learn to lean into him, and not to get complacent and comfortable. Now, here you may stand, whatever your circumstances are, child of God, by the exhausted, dried up brooks and the rivers of whatever it is you've been enjoying lately. But whatever it is that appears to be a dried up brook at the moment, and you can't figure out what's happening or what's going to happen next, let's be still and patient, waiting for Father's direction, waiting to take hold of his hand. A verse that's come particularly to my notice lately is Exodus 14, verse 14, when the Israelites stand by the Red Sea and they're getting all panicky and they're told, "The Lord will fight for you and you must be quiet." The Lord will fight for you and you must be quiet. Isaiah 41, page 1112 in the Church Bible. Isaiah 41, verses 13 and 14. "For I hold you by your right hand." Now I want you to note that. Not "I will hold you" or "I will grab hold of you." I am holding you. And that's why if you're walking in the light of God's word, Psalm 119, run on fire, this is what you can experience. And it's by holding your hand, he's going to lead you into the new circumstances. And he will go before and change it and make it plain to you. "For I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord your God. And I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. Though you are a lowly worm, O Jacob." Do you feel like a worm? I feel like a worm sometimes. Although sometimes when I'm really feeling sinful, I think I'm not even a worm. A worm serves a useful purpose. But what about you? A miserable sinner. But I digress. "Though you are a lowly worm, O Jacob, don't be afraid. People of Israel, I will help you. I am the Lord, your Redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel." So Elijah's need is, he needs to be moved on. His circumstances have got to change. And God, in his grace and mercy, is bringing this about. So let's look into this change. Elijah's change. Psalm 134, verse 1. I don't give you page numbers for Psalms because they're probably in the middle of the book and you should get the Psalm. I give you page numbers for normal prophets because I can't find them myself. But that's a secret out of the bag. Psalm 134, verse 1. The Bible-believing Christian stands by his post and his situation until he is given further orders, okay? I've really got not much time for this kind of nomadic Christianity that goes around tasting and having a bit here and a bit there and never committing or settling down anywhere. That's no good to God, he can't use that. The Christian believer stands by his post until given further orders. I love this verse. "Oh, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, you who serve at night in the house of the Lord." What does that mean, Peter? It means you may have the night shift just twiddling the wicks in the lamps and you think nobody notices and sees you, but if God's got that job for you here or somewhere else, you praise God, because he's going to use you in whatever capacity. Okay? Including you, who tinker with the wicks on the night shift when no one's around. Praise the Lord, who serve at night in the house of the Lord. Nothing escapes his notice. Okay? You give out the leaflets. You make the coffee. You clean the toilets. You preach. You teach. Whatever it is. But you see always that he has the glory and you take a step back. And it doesn't matter if you're twiddling with the lamps on the night shift in the temple. You are just happy to be serving God. And he will honour that. He will honour that. You stand by your post until you're given firm orders. But when it's time for a change, as part of Father's plan, he will make it clear, and he does so with his servant Elijah. He brings out the circumstances and the new orders. Back in 1917, verses 7 to 9. The Lord says to Elijah, the wadi has dried up, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon." I've instructed a widow there to feed him. And notice verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. Well, that seems pretty innocuous, doesn't it? But it's important to note, he didn't do a runner like Jonah, did he? Anywhere but there, Lord. And he could have felt that urge to do something different. Oh, I'd sooner be over there, Lord, not doing that. Well, being a limelight. Oh, well, I'd like that over there. What are they doing? No. I want to go to this teapot town in a faraway district, and I will give you further instructions. Okay? The changes when they come aren't always what we expect. They may not always be what we like, and they can be painful sometimes, as I've experienced. His new orders are to go up to Zarephath, that belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Now that may sound just like a simple, straightforward direction to you and me, but this directive would have been a challenge to his faith and something of a nasty surprise to his flesh. Why? Zarephath, although it's a little tinpot town, it's a little place between Tyre and Sidon. Sidon encompasses an area right up north, right up beyond Israel. An area that included the world-famous commercial ports and the island fortress of Tyre. A very prosperous and well-known place. This was the country of the Phoenicians, the famous sea-going merchants. They had a big navy. Later on, when Hiram was ruling the land, he was apparently, from what I can gather, a fairly godly man when he came to Solomon and offered him to help out and to bring wood and his boats and that sort of thing. They had a kind of defensive pact. You know, you protect my country from the land side and I'll protect your country on the seaside with my navy. So they were a famous seagoing people, the Phoenicians, and they had these particularly two big strongholds, especially Tyre, which was an island city just off the mainland. This was the country of the Phoenicians. This is going to be a long and dreary journey along a desert wasteland. And on top of that, don't forget, there's a universal drought and famine still in place. And if all that's not difficult enough for Elijah to process, what really must have perplexed him once the penny had dropped was that he's got to quit the soil of native Israel, which in spite of all his problems is, at least outwardly, God's country, if you like, his native Israel, and go to a land of heathens, pagans, which Phoenicia was. Very civilized people, but they didn't fear the Lord God. And it gets worse. Phoenicia is not only a pagan nation, this is the native country of Jezebel, the bitter enemy of the people of God. Because Jezebel's father reigns in Tyre and Sidon. And he was known to be a bloodthirsty tyrant who was in league with his son-in-law, Ahab. So it wouldn't be too far-fetched to imagine that there's a load of wanted posters out for Elijah at the sheriff's offices all over Phoenicia. Well, you'd better not be down with a feather, says Elijah. I mean, if you wanted to do a runner like Jonah, I think you would have been sorely tempted, don't you? Once he was suddenly full in the place, and he thought, you sure about this, good? Done a Jonah, you know. Sometimes when change comes, we don't see it coming, and we don't understand when it arrives what God is all about. Sometimes we might be upset, perplexed. That's why we need to be in Psalm 119:105, living according to his word. And we can accept what to the flesh seems irrational, or even unpalatable. I mean, these kind of situations are hardly surprising. We read in Isaiah 55, verse 8, page 1138. Isaiah 55 verse 8, well known verse. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. And I can imagine quite a lot of things. But I can't imagine what God imagines. The plan he has in place, which is so fantastic at times, that the changed circumstances seem to be either astonishing, a catastrophe, or, well, it's not what I'd in mind, Lord. Now, by now, you or me, if we're in Elijah, would have been tempted to think along the lines of Jonah, you know, I don't think so, God, I'm out of here. Or perhaps the alternative, no, I'm not moving, I'm far too comfortable, and I'm at home in this situation, Lord. Thank you very much. And a lot of Christians do that today, don't they? And in spite of what must have been a test of faith in overcoming any perplexities, we read nonetheless, so Elijah got up and went. It's a hard lesson to learn. And more than once, but we can overcome the inclinations of the flesh when it comes to change. And this is a hard lesson to learn. Psalm 37. This is what I mean by when he brings about the change of circumstance, because it's not always easy for us to discern which way to go. But if you're living in the light of his word and you're living in submission to him, he will make it plain to you. He's very kind, he's very patient. Verses 23 and 24. We'll note this very distinct. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. What you and me might think is a coincidence or a sequence of events that are not connected, God is directing your steps. He delights in every detail of your life. And though you may stumble, you will never fall. Remember, the Lord is still holding you by his hand. That's what it says. He hasn't let go, he never lets go. He's still got you. I've got you. That's what I had to whisper into the ear of Bruce on his bed when he was semi-conscious. He's got you. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Says Jesus. So this is the change we have to grip. We have to be ready to go. And if we're living in accordance with his word sincerely, he will direct your paths and your feet, and you will make it plain. Even if it seems strange, or maybe confusingly, not what you were looking for, or were expecting, or perhaps didn't even want. But it will stare you in the face. Elijah needs a supply of grace, amongst other things. So Elijah arrives in this hostile region of Phoenicia, at this little place called Zarephath. Father's kept him safe, we're not told how, but somehow he supplied his bodily needs on the dreary journey, which would have taken some days, if not weeks. And apart from being very wary of somebody slapping an arrest warrant on him at any moment, your next thought would be, once you arrive there, is what on earth do I do now? Or it would be, apart from God's word. Because God has already told Elijah, I have instructed, verse 9, a widow there to feed you. God's word. God's word. So the Holy Spirit would be impressing him with something like, be calm, Elijah. Be patient. The Lord has been here before you, and all is ready and in order. You see, if God's given you instructions, if he's made it plain to you, if it's perplexing or even painful, you must trust him. He's going to do what he's doing, okay? Remember, we don't live to ourselves, we live to him. Whether it's uncomfortable or inconvenient, if it's changed, we don't like it. He's going before and he's going to do something new, perhaps. The place to be is where God wants you to be, not where you would like to be, necessarily. Don't be afraid of change from the Lord. The Lord has gone ahead and sorted it out. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath as he arrived at the gates of the village. Well, actually it's a town, although it's a grubby little town. He saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring a little water in a cup? That's not an unreasonable request. So put yourself in Elijah's feet now. There's the town, there's the town gates. And he's approaching very slowly forward. He's asking God what to do next. Or he's waiting to see what's going to come next, because he's been given this instruction. His way leads to a small grove of trees, perhaps, or shrubbery, in front of the town. And there he observes among the trees a woman, obviously poorly dressed, gathering a few sticks for fuel. And it's suddenly impressed upon his mind by the Holy Spirit, that is the widow. The Holy Spirit does this sometimes, doesn't it? You think, okay Lord, could this be it? I mean, I know we're a bit hesitant about presuming to know the mind of the Lord, but sometimes something seems just right, doesn't it? You think, is this right, Lord? And you pray, Lord, make it absolutely clear to me, would you please? I want to get this right. This poor widow, even her appearance brings out the pity in us. This poor widow hardly seems able to provide for herself, let alone him too. But by now Elijah has learned a bit more in the school of faith. No doubt with the Spirit's help, he's thinking, if this is the widow, if this poor woman is going to be the sustainer for me, whom God intends me to find, then she won't lack anything and the means to do what God has ordained. Secondary issues might not look too promising, but if you're convinced and you are prompted by the Spirit and you're walking in the light of his word that you're in God's will and going God's way, as unlikely as the circumstances might seem in the first or the second place, God's going to arrange it so that it will work out. So what about this woman? Elijah calls to her, verse 10, with his reading request for a drop of water. And then astonishingly, we read in verse 11, as she was going to get it, he calls her, bring me a bite of bread too, love. Yeah, it was a company. Yeah. While you're at it, dear, can you bring me some, you know, I'll have a cheeseburger please, or whatever. I mean, don't push your luck, Elijah, for goodness sake. A bit strong, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, this woman's humility in her initial response to his request would no doubt have moved Elijah, but his second request is prompted, obviously, by the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you're in a situation where things just come out. Unfortunately, too often they're not too good, but sometimes when you're moved by the Holy Spirit to either witness or say something that points someone to Christ, it just comes out. You can't stop it. I think this is what's happened here. This second request for food has totally flummoxed the poor woman, as it suddenly reminds her of her impoverished domestic condition. Now, remember, God has instructed this woman. Okay? Verse 9. I've instructed a woman there to feed you. So, she's obviously a fearer of God, a faithful one of the elect, and somehow, in some way, she's been told to look out for a prophet who God is going to bring to her and be a blessing to her, but she's got to provide for him. This may all be a bit vague to her, and it will seem in verse 12 that the penny hasn't quite dropped with her yet, but let's be patient and give her a bit of room, because it took some time on a couple of occasions for the penny to drop for Elijah, didn't it? So let's cut the woman some slack here. But this request suddenly reminds the woman of her impoverished condition, verse 12. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God. Well, that's interesting. Maybe the penny has dropped. Because she says, by the Lord your God. We'll come to this in a moment and elaborate on it. I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar, and a little cooking oil at the bottom of the jar. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this meal, and then me and my son are going to die. Oh, talk about rend your heart. How could you ask that, Elijah? How could you ask that? I mean, remember, in these days, a widow has got no support, okay? There's no social. There's no widow's pension, there's nothing. And her son is obviously too young to provide for his mother. You've got no husband, no older son who can provide for her. You're in dire straits. You're in a serious place. She's in a desperate domestic situation. And this is a pitiful response from this poor woman. It's heartrending, isn't it? But what's Elijah's response to this sorry tale? I mean, if you and I have been there, we might be tempted to say, well, all right, dear, sorry, I'll find someone else. I don't worry, you know. But now, he is so convinced by the Holy Spirit that this is the widow God spoke of earlier, that he doesn't doubt that God's going to get glory through his name. He's going to supply for himself, and he's going to supply for her, and he's going to give her the means to do the supplying, so that faith is going to be rewarded. Verse 13. But Elijah says, don't be afraid. Go ahead, do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first, then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. God has given him this word clearly. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Now back to verse 12, where she says, I swear by the Lord your God. Remember, this woman knows nothing about Elijah. She's never seen him before. She hasn't got a telly, so she hasn't seen him on the news, you know, and he's bust up with Ahab. Okay? She hasn't got a clue what he looks like, who he is, or what he's about. Yet she says quite openly there, I swear by the Lord your God. There's an immediate meeting of minds and eyes and hearts from kindred spirits and followers of God here. She's had her directions, and the Spirit is no doubt saying to her, this is the prophet, this is the one, just as the Spirit is saying to Elijah, this is the widow, this is the one. What an encouragement her words would have been to Elijah. In such a heathen outpost of Zarephath, he finds what must have been one of the few true believers in that place, one of the few believers in the true living God. What a joy and a comfort it must have been for him in such a barren, difficult situation. The world can scoff all it likes, but may it be that we will live up to John 13, verses 34 and 35, page 1661. So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Elijah and this widow recognise this kindred spirit. Back in 1 Kings 17. Now, the actual miracle itself in verses 13 right down to 16, don't really need a lot of explanation. It's a miracle. It happens, as God said, through Elijah. The woman's faith is rewarded. Elijah's faith in God to do what he's going to say, even through a woman who seems to have no means or capability, is also rewarded. And I want us to note here that this whole scenario in Zarephath is a miracle of faith. God has been pleased to act on their faith. He gives us the privilege of exercising faith in him to bless us. He just doesn't do it, Zap. He wants us to exercise faith, and he's pleased with this. He's pleased with this. And this is what Hebrews 11 tells us, page 1864 in the Church Bible. This is a miracle of faith. God is moved to work because of faith. The whole of Hebrews 11 is about what God did through people and their faith. And I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? I mean, when you look at some of the characters there, you think, really? Through him? Through her? But their faith, no matter how inadequate or tatty, God was pleased to use it to bring glory to his name. Verse 6. And it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that A, God exists, and B, that God rewards those who sincerely seek him. And then, as a result of you living in the light of Psalm 119, verse 105, your circumstances day in, day out, week out, will be proved by your faith. And God is pleased and blessed with that. And by this means, he's bringing you on in your maturity. So you and I will be called frequently upon to exercise faith, as unlikely as the circumstances seem. As much as the flesh may dislike or pull back. And it begs the question, it's only for you to ponder really, can we hinder God by our lack of faith? Interesting question, isn't it? Remember, it says about Jesus in Matthew 13 verse 58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Interesting point. And the whole house there now rejoices in Elijah's company. And not just for the domestic provisions he brings from God's hand, but let the domestic miracle obscure this very important point. The spiritual blessings that Elijah brought with him by God would have been even greater. Sweet communion, sweet fellowship. blessings. So it's worth noting this simple fact. Luke 4, and this is a very important scripture, page 1582. Luke 4, this is the sovereign love and grace of God. Luke 4, verses 25 and 26. Where the Lord Jesus refers to this very case, says, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah wasn't sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath, in the land of Sidon. This is the sovereign, all-wise working of God. Israel, because of its unbelief and rebellion, has lost its prophet. A widow in a tin pot town, way up north, in a pagan country, has him personally under her roof. I mean, God's ways aren't our ways, are they? We don't read of any other widow. There will be plenty of widows in Israel. Plenty of them. But not one of them was seeking to live in the light of God's way and his word. But the one person who was, and who God was going to get glory by and bless, is way up north, and Elijah is sent to her. So there's a warning here, there's a gospel message here. It is for anyone who's slow to believe, or not even to believe at all, who will not repent under any preacher sent to them. The preacher might be removed and sent somewhere else. Beware. The bread might be taken from you and given to the dogs if you fail to repent and respond. Okay, whenever we find our circumstances strange and even difficult, when it's clear that the Lord is bidding you by his Spirit, let's be like Elijah. Get up and wait. Get up and went. That wasn't bad English. Get up and went, not get up and go. You get up and went because the change has already been put in place providentially and is waiting for your response. So get up and went. He's gone before. The glory will be his. The blessings will be yours and theirs. May it be said of us that when the Spirit told us, we got up and went. And we took hold of his hand and didn't doubt him. Let's pray. Father, don't let me be afraid or resist change when prompted by circumstances and your Holy Spirit. And I will know those promptings as I'm walking in the light and living in the light of your word. Give us a childlike faith to place our hands into the hand of the man from Galilee and go with him wherever he leads. He's already gone before and made the arrangements. Lord, help us to get up and wait. Amen.